Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Once again, a very pleasant good morning to you. We're very appreciative of you and your attendance, your desire to be with us here today as we worship God in spirit and in truth. We'd like to extend an invitation for those who are listening by way of radio to join us. Any chance that you may have, the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. We'd love to see you anytime for any or all of our services. The fifth grade class was taking a field trip to the zoo, and some rambunctious boys got in trouble and got called to the zoo security office. And the officer says, "Gentlemen, state your name and what were you doing?" The first one said, "My name is John, and all I was doing was throwing peanuts into the elephant enclosure." They get to the next one, "What's your name?" "My name is David, and all I was doing was throwing peanuts into the elephant enclosure." They get to the third little boy. He said, "My name's Peter, but my friends call me Peanuts." Didn't really work out too well for him. Hopefully getting through this lesson might work out a little bit better for you. We're glad that you are here. I want to look in the month of December, at least on the 11 o'clock services, about Jesus. And I appreciate that prayer, Brother Ron. You're right. The world is thinking about Jesus this time of the year. They don't have all the details right. But as opposed to just tell them they're all wrong immediately to their face, I like to capitalize on the fact that more people are thinking about Jesus, because that's a wonderful thing to do. And so I want us to look at Jesus. I mean, we look at Jesus in every sermon, don't get me wrong. But we're going to put a focus on Jesus for the next couple of Sundays. And I want us to look today at why the teaching of Jesus was so effective. Why his teaching was so effective. You know, we call him, and rightfully so, the master teacher. Because simply, no man ever taught like he did. Now, I can teach you what he teaches, but it's not the same as hearing from him. And we'll see why, hopefully, throughout our lesson today. What I like about Jesus' teachings is he gave them some 2,000 years ago, give or take. And yet they are still just as effective today in 2023, almost 2024, if the Lord permits, as they were when he was giving them back 30 A.D., about 2,000 years ago. I have the sermon kind of designed today. It's almost like an old sheet sermon. You remember the preachers would go and they would hang up a big bed sheet. This is kind of like that. Just your main thoughts up there. That way we can spend more time in God's Word today. And I have seven reasons, and they're not long, why the teaching of Jesus was so effective. And number one, we just read that in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Number one, why was the teaching of Jesus so effective? Because he treated people with respect. He cared for those that he was teaching. Once again, they go into Jericho, come out of Jericho, and we're introduced to a man, Bartimaeus. Bar, son of, we see his father's name is Timaeus. And he is a blind man, and he is sitting by the highway side begging. That's all he could do. There were no real lines of occupation for sight-impaired people in biblical times. You know, today, just if somebody is missing their sight, there are still many jobs they can do. They can read and communicate many ways, but it wasn't so back in the Bible times. So he is just sitting by the highway side. He's begging. You know, they say it's true. When you lose one of your sights or senses, your other ones become heightened. So I can only imagine losing the ability to see, he could hear better. Because verse 47, he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was walking by. And he begins to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Well, evidently he had been listening growing up. And he had heard talk about how this Messiah would be coming. And the people said, "No. Why are you reaching out to him?" But he cried, I love verse 48, he cried the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He, to his credit, was not going to let anyone or anything detract him from coming in contact with the Lord. And that's a very good commendation of Bartimaeus. We should do the same thing. Not let anyone or anything stop us from coming to the Lord. And Jesus heard him, verse 49, and he stood still and commanded the man to be called. And they called, and they called on him, "Be of good cheer, stand up, he has heard you." A great lesson here for the children of Christ. If we're faithful children to him, he hears our prayers. Even if we may seem like the only voice in a crowd that is speaking to the Lord, when we pray to him, a faithful child, he hears. And he answers. Notice here, the man cast away his robe. He got up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus' simple question, "What do you want me to do? What wilt thou have me do to thee?" And all he said is that, "Lord, I might receive my sight." Plain, simple request. And Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Plain, simple, literally, "Thy faith hath saved thee." This is a very respectful, not that Jesus ever had a disrespectful conversation, but this is a very respectful way to deal with somebody. Jesus is walking down, minding his own business, and he hears somebody crying out to him. Respectfully, Jesus stopped. Jesus turned, and I want you to notice verse 52, "And immediately," I have that word underlined in my copy of God's Word, some 41 times the word "immediately," "straightway," "anon," "forthwith." All those words are the same idea in Greek. Mark uses that 41 times to show the immediacy of the teaching and miracles of Christ. Because Jesus says, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." See, he acted out on his faith. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus in the way. How amazing. Number one, Christ treated people with respect. He was very nice to blind Bartimaeus. And he will be very kind to us, dear friends. If we want to be effective as we preach and teach Jesus Christ, let me encourage you first to show people respect. I tell you, it is sometimes easy, although we shouldn't, but it's sometimes real easy if we look at somebody and go, "They don't look the way I do. They don't dress the way I do. They don't talk the way I do." We can go, "Well, why would I want to talk to them?" Well, this man didn't look like Jesus. He didn't see the way Jesus did because he was blind. And yet Jesus still took respect upon him and wound up healing him. That's number one. Number two, why was the teaching of Jesus so effective? Because he spoke plainly. Jesus Christ was plain in his speech. A couple of references I want us to run on this. The first one is in John chapter 3 and the first three verses. John chapter 3, 1 through 3. Very plain, simple story that you may be well familiar with. We're going to be introduced to a man named Nicodemus. And we really key into the latter part of the Nicodemus story. But I want you to notice the introductory remarks. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? Was there any muddy waters? No. One simple requirement to see the kingdom of God, plain and simple, you must be born again. Except a man be born again. He's talking to a very well-respected man, Nicodemus, a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Pharisees were your religious elite who often thought they were better than those around them. But he knew the law. He knew the Old Testament, and he was held in high esteem and respect from the people. And yet Jesus just plain and clearly told them, here's what you do. You must be born again. That's plain and simple. Go to the book of Matthew. Now I know I have a whole reference there of Matthew 13. We're not going to read the entirety of the chapter of Matthew 13, but I do want to use that as an example. Matthew 13, Brother George Dehoff called this the seven parables of the kingdom. This is the first time in Matthew's account that Jesus begins to preach in parables. So there are seven in this chapter. Some are long and some are short, but I want us to just start on the very first one, and that's the parable of the sower. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places when they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because there was no deepness of the earth, and when the sun was up. They were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 30, or some 100, some 30, 60, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a plain, simple parable. What's there not to get about it? A man is going out to sow, and there's probably a sower off in the distance that was scattering seed as Christ was teaching. It's plain and simple. He even goes on to explain it to them in verse 18 through 23, and the explanation's just as simple. And he compares each of the four grounds to the hearts of listeners after the word of God has been preached. Plain and simple. He didn't try to make it so confusing. You know, I've heard some preachers who have a very good vocabulary, and they want you to know they have a very good vocabulary because they spend all their sermon using these words that are over people's heads. I've sat in preacher training classes where I knew men who had studied the Bible longer than I have had no idea what that man was saying because he wanted to show you how many big words he knew. Now, I'm not afraid of big words. I'll give you one right now. Refrigerator. That's big, but I'm not going to flaunt it around with you. Because Jesus taught plainly. He didn't try to muddy the waters with his audience. Go back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, if you will. Matthew 4 and 19, a command that he gives to Andrew and Simon. He sees their fishers of men, or he sees their fishing for fish. And he said unto them, verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. One thing to do, one result. What are they supposed to do? Follow him. What's going to happen? He's going to change their occupation. They're going to quit fishing for fish and going to start hunting for men. Well, that's plain and simple, isn't it? Let's do one more and we'll move on. In John chapter 4 and verse number 14. John chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus is talking with the woman at the well in Samaria. And he's asked her for a drink of water. He's talking about he has water that no man will be thirsty again. And he says, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him being a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What does he say? I can provide something you don't have. That's not hard to understand. He's going to give you eternal life. He has the water of life. Why was Jesus so effective? Well, he spoke plainly. If we want to be effective when we preach, dear friends, we should try to speak plainly as well. Number three, why was the teaching of Jesus so effective? Well, he spoke sympathetically. sympathetically. Go back to Mark chapter 8, verse number 2, if you will. Two references on this one. Mark chapter 8 and verse 2. Some background. In those days, the multitudes were very great, had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. This is Mark's introduction to the feeding of the 5,000 recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only miracle in all four counts. But notice Jesus says, I have compassion. They've been following me for 3 days, hadn't had much to eat of anything. Now, I show you, that's some dedication on the part of the listeners to go that long to follow Christ as he moved around. He spoke sympathetically. I have compassion. I tell you what, you want to win somebody's soul for Christ? You better first make sure all their physical needs are met. It is no accident on our neighborhood Bible study that we will begin in January, Lord willing, that we eat before we study. In case anybody were to come who hasn't eaten, I would rather them be physically full than we can feed them spiritually. But if you show up at a mealtime and you don't offer food, people are not going to pay attention. They're going to be lost. They're going to wonder. They're not going to come. Jesus had compassion on his audience. We would do well to do the same. Let's see how Luke records it in Luke 13 and verse 34. Luke 13 and verse 34. This is a lamenting passage over Jerusalem and how sad it is. Your parallel to this is Matthew 23, 37. And it's almost like Jesus is right outside the city and he is just looking over at Jerusalem and how wicked they are. And he said, oh, and I can just hear his voice almost crack. He's just so mournful for these people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Jesus says, time and time again, I just wanted to take you all and just shield you, but you wouldn't let me. I tried to come in and help you defend the wicked one, but you turned me away. For years, history would tell you that they would kill and stone all the prophets that God would send their way, and they would end up killing Jesus. Now, he came back from the dead, spoiler alert. But that's compassion. He's showing sympathy. He doesn't want them to perish. If I could just shield you, he said, I would, but you won't let me. Why was his teaching so effective? He spoke sympathetically. You know, we would do well to do the same. Now, he doesn't glorify their mistakes. He doesn't say, I'm glad you made these mistakes. He says, I was trying to teach you a way not to make them again, and you wouldn't let me. We would do well to be effective if we don't glorify the mistakes that people have made. But we say, well, you don't need to go back and do that again. Let me show you how to fight temptation. Let me show you this. Let me encourage you to do that. See, Jesus was effective. Let's do number four. Why was the teaching of Jesus so effective? Well, he showed no partiality. None whatsoever. Go back to the book of Matthew now. Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Jesus didn't care one way or another. He showed no partiality. He has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. 8 verse 1 says, he comes down and multitudes follow him off the mount. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately this man was healed of his leprosy. Now, I don't know much more context than what the Bible says. That's what the Bible decided to tell me. But I know if you were a leper, you had to live in isolation. Now, you could live with other lepers, but leprosy was very contagious. And so lepers lived a poor, isolated life. I tell you, one of the things that we crave in life is human interaction and human contact, right? You at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, you see relatives maybe you hadn't seen in a while. What's the first thing you do? You go up and you give them a hug. And if you're not on that level with some of your family members, maybe at least give them a handshake. You may have some of those. But there's still some human touch. And I can just imagine how many years this leper had not had human touch. And Jesus didn't care. Jesus knew he wasn't going to get the leprosy because he could heal it. And so he reached out and he touched the man and he was healed. Go to Matthew 19 and verse 14, if you will. Matthew 19 and verse 14. He shows no partiality here as he's going to bring in little ones unto him. They bring little ones that he should put his hands on them, and the disciples rebuked those parents. And Jesus said, suffer, allow, permit the children, the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He showed no partiality. He's just healed the sick. And now he wants to bring the youngest of the young, the little ones, to him. No partiality. Let's see Mark's account as well, then we'll move on. Mark 10 and verse number 12. Mark 10, we'll really do 10, 11 and 12. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. That's what God's law says. Now we like to think if showing no partiality means you're willing to help those who need it. Dear friends, showing no partiality also means you're going to call a sin, even if it's something that you're doing or something that your loved ones are doing. Unfortunately, and I won't because then I'll start gossiping, I'm not going to do that, but I do know of accounts of elders in the Lord's church who took a strong stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage until their daughter became in an unscriptural relationship and then they changed their stance. No. If you truly want to show no partiality, you're going to say this is a sin. The only reason for divorce and remarriage is for fornication. And then you go to people who may be in a state that's not scriptural and you show compassion and you show sympathy and respect and you plainly tell them, here's what the Bible says. Jesus showed no partiality, no respect of persons. He was effective. We would be effective if we do the same. Let's move on. Number five. Why was the teaching of Jesus so effective? He appealed to the deepest human needs. Let's start in John 9. We won't read the whole chapter because that's almost the whole chapter. But John chapter 9. Jesus appealed to the deepest human needs. It's really pick up. Jesus passed by. He saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Master, who did this sin? Was it this man or his parents? Is that the reason he was born blind? He said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And as he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And he went his way, therefore washed, and the man came back seeing. This man's deepest need at this moment was not for people to be in a theological discussion on why is he blind. Is it because he had sinned? Is it because his parents had sinned? No. There was a false idea that bad sins like that, if you're being born blind or deaf or maimed or something like that, it was the result of your parents' sin. That sin doesn't pass on that way. His deepest human need right then and there was this man needed to see what was going on. And so Christ takes care of that need. And we can keep going in this chapter. He's going to offend him two or three times and just keep going on. But I think that will suffice. It gets back to feeding people. That's their deepest human need. They need that first before they need a deep theological discussion. And Christ was effective. And dear friends, I'd argue we would be effective if we would appeal to people's needs. Let's look at number six. I love this one. Jesus was effective. Why? Because he spoke as one that had authority. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. He is literally finished arguably the greatest sermon ever preached because it was Christ. It was just so good. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Scribes' whole job in life was to write out God's word. There were teams of them. You know, if you do something by repetition, before long, you just know what you're doing. They literally copied God's word by hand every day. They got to knowing the law quite well. They could quote the law quite well. But Jesus taught as one that had authority. They had memorized the authority. He had it. Back up to the conflict there with Satan, the temptations with Satan. And notice verse 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, Jesus answered, "It is written." Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, "That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Verse 7, "It is written again." Deuteronomy 6:16, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." Deuteronomy 6:13, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve." He had the authority, and he spoke as it. And Jesus was effective. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you now, we can't be as effective as Christ was on this one, because I don't have the same authority he had. Now, I have a pledge from the Lord that I am to preach the whole gospel, preach Christ and him crucified. I get that. But I can preach to you his authority. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He tells that to the apostles. And then they go out and preach. And we have his words and their words. And I have his authority. And I don't have to wonder what he wanted. See, Jesus was effective because he had the authority. Let's close it out. Why was the teaching of Jesus effective? Because his own life was lived in perfect accord with his teaching. We might say today, he was preaching to himself and he was listening. Isaiah 59 and or 53, excuse me, in verse 9, that beautiful suffering servant passage. Isaiah 53 and 9, "And he," Jesus, "made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth." Jesus lived his life according to those teachings, and that was written 700 years before the time of Christ. And yet it still accurately describes what he did. Let's pick up some of these references, then the lesson is yours. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, as we've looked at comparing Christ to the high priest, we'll look at it again. He says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus had the opportunity to do guile, to do deceit, but he chose not to do them. Chapter 7 of Hebrews and verse 26. "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled. He's separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Let's pick up one more. That reference in John 8 is good, but I want to close out in Peter since we're already in Hebrews. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. Jesus' teaching was effective because he walked the walk and he talked the talk. Notice here, 1 Peter 1:19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." He talks about being born again in verse 23. Jesus, his life, he followed. Jesus said to do these things, and he followed through, and he did them. And that made his teaching effective. Dear friends, let me encourage you, as you try to teach and to preach those in your life, those around you, your teaching will be more effective if you're living according to what you're preaching. Now, I know we're not perfect. I know we all sin. But we can make it a point to do our best to live faithful to the Lord. It's really not that hard to make that resolution. And if you really love the Lord enough, and if you really want to spend eternity in heaven with him, or conversely, if you really don't want to live in hell for eternity, either motivation, then it's really not hard to live faithful to him. Now you have to give up some things, but it's worth it because heaven will surely be worth it all. I tell you, Christ was very effective. We can be effective as well. Treating people with respect, speaking plainly, speaking sympathetically, showing no partiality, taking care of the deepest human need, using His authority, and living our life in accordance with His teachings as well. Back to 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Maybe you've been telling people they need to be a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. You need to become one as well. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. Why not become a Christian today? Maybe you've been trying to teach people, and you tell them they need to repent of their sins. If they're in the wrong, maybe you're off. Maybe you've stopped. Well, you need to repent of your sins as well. Through faith and confession and prayer, you can be restored. And then keep teaching just the way that Jesus taught, and we'll all be effective together. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need is, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.